In the life of Elijah, we have been experiencing here the mighty power of God. We have seen the power of God not only in Elijah's public life. We certainly witnessed that in chapter 17, verse 1. We saw that in chapter 18 when he stood there in Mount Carmel challenging the prophets of Baal and the mighty victory that God gave him. We have witnessed the power of God in Elijah's private life because we've seen him before he ever stood in the presence of King Ahab. He was in the presence of the Lord and he pleaded on the basis of God's word, claimed the promises of God, and how that he believed God and asked God to shut up the heavens. And then we find him in his private life going from the crowd, going to the top of the mountain, and there seeking the face of God, bowing down before the Lord, humbling himself before God in God's presence, and witnessing the power of God answering prayer. But friends, the story of Elijah doesn't end there. You see, if man had been writing this, to be honest, man would have finished it at chapter 18. But man's not writing it. This is God's word. And therefore, God doesn't tell part of his story. God's giving us the whole story. Now, what we find is this, that it said there in the last verse of chapter 18, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. That's good. And surely that's what we want more than anything else. But the hand of God to be upon us. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He didn't go into it. He stopped at the gate of Jezreel. Now that shows two things. First of all, it shows caution. God's child doesn't run into things. But it also shows a certain wisdom. Because you see, in Jezreel, there is still the most wicked woman in the land that certainly wasn't there on the mountain. There was Jezebel. How do I know that? Because in verse 1 of chapter 19 it says, Jezebel, or Ahab, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now had she had been there, she would have seen it. And whilst they called all the people, and Ahab was there to watch what happened there upon the mount, and we know he was there because Elijah told him to go and eat and drink. And he went. And then he told him to get down back to Jezreel as quick as possible. God was going to send the abundance of rain. So Ahab was there, but Jezebel wasn't. Nobody was going to tell her to go. Ahab, you might be able to bow and listen to what this prophet of God is saying, but I'm not going because she was serving none but Baal. So therefore she didn't go at the prophet's command. Now you'll notice whenever Ahab went back to Jezebel, notice what he did. He didn't tell the whole story. It says Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. And so he gives a report to Jezebel. But notice he told all that Elijah had done, but notice, he didn't say about what the prophets of Baal had done, or rather, failed to do. Do you remember the prophets of Baal? They were the ones that took the first bullock. They were the ones that laid the first bullock upon the altar. They were the ones that danced around and chanted around to ask Baal to send the fire, but no one answered. They were a total failure. But he didn't tell that to Jezebel. Now what he told was, he told what Elijah had done in the slaying of the prophets with a sword. In other words, he told just what she wanted to hear. Nothing about the fire from heaven. Nothing about the removal of the judgment. Nothing about what God had done. In answering Elijah's prayer, that wasn't in the mind of Ahab. You see, friend, quite honest, even with the rain, Ahab's heart hasn't softened. Now the Bible says, he that being often reproved softens. No. He that being often reproved, Proverbs chapter 29 verse 1, hardeneth his neck. That's what happens. And that's exactly what happened in the story of Elijah here. She went and told all that Elijah had done. Nothing about the failure of the prophets, not even what God had done. He didn't talk about God. He talked about Elijah. The man that Jezebel hated. And so to stir up the enmity, to stir the pot further. And the hatred. Because you see, Ahab hadn't the guts for to kill Elijah. But he knew that Jezebel was willing to do it. And so therefore he stirs the pot. His heart's not softened. But it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. And then it says, shall suddenly be destroyed. That's going to come too. And when God destroys, it's without remedy. I can tell you, it's all right taking on man, but don't dare take on God, friend. There's not one of us big enough. God can destroy you. And so it says here that Ahab told Jezebel. But I said, you know, when we think about all that Elijah had done under God, he had seen tremendous victory. He had seen the intervention of God. He had seen the fire coming from heaven. He had seen God answering prayer. He had seen the rain coming down. Because there had been a great abundance of rain. The Bible says there was a great rain. And Elijah had witnessed all of this. What power, what victory. Friend, and if you and I, as I said, had been writing the story, you'd want the story of Elijah to finish there. But that's not true. You see, that's not all the story. So what about Elijah? And in chapter 19, the emphasis is now turning on Elijah's reaction. And friend, to be honest, it's a sad story. This mighty prophet, this mighty man of God, how does he react? There's something I want to note. First of all, the contention that hurt him. The contention that hurt him. Now, whenever Jezebel heard what Elijah had done with the prophets of Baal, she was furious. It wasn't hard to stir up the pot of enmity and anger against him. But notice what it says in verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also. Mind you, there wasn't much trouble in that. Because the gods, what had they done whenever they danced around the sacrifice? The God had shown that they were nobody. They were vain, they were empty, they were nothing. They were false. But you see, she was still in her heathen worship. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Do you notice something here? Jezebel knew that she couldn't hurt God. but you plan to hurt a serpent. That's a very dangerous thing, because as I said before, you put your hand on God. God says, touch not mine anointed, and do my servant no harm. But Jezebel is so filled with fury, and she's unable to touch Jehovah God, but she's going to vent her anger against God's child. But you know, friend, I see the hand of God in the midst of all of this. In verse 2. Because the devil oversteps himself. Do you notice what it says there? Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah to say, thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You know what she could have done? But God stayed her hand. Instead of sending a messenger to say, I'm going to kill you tomorrow, why didn't she send a soldier to do it? But she didn't. She warned God's servant. I see the hand of providence. You see, let me tell you, the devil and the devil's agents can only go so far as God lets them. God can restrain. He can turn, the Bible says, the very wrath of man to praise him. And here we find God's intervention to his for his child. And Jezebel sends a messenger instead of ordering the servants to do the job. She sends a messenger to declare her intent. You see, her rage and her anger and her bitterness blinded her judgment. And that can happen. A person can be so angry and so bitter that they don't think the thing through. And it blinds their judgment. And her hatred made a blunder. But sadly, Elijah didn't see it that way. And as I said, what happens next is a sad story. Because that message from the servant of Jezebel had a great impact upon Elijah. And it plunged Elijah into the throes of despair. You know, sadly, failure is often found in the stories of men. Lot and his carnality. Abraham in his prevarication. Moses in his anger. Aaron in his jealousy. Joshua in his haste. Peter in his denial. David in his adultery. Jonah in his disobedience. Paul in his contention with Barnabas. The failures of the best of men. Do you notice what's missing? If you go to verse 3. And when he, Elijah, saw that, he arose and he went for his life. Do you see what's missing? Something had never missed in Elijah's life before. Up until that moment, friend, he waited on God. He sought the face of God for direction. Do you remember whenever he was in the presence of Ahab, the Lord told him, go to Cherith. He went. Whenever he was at Cherith, God told him to go to Zarephath. And he spent 2.5 years there. He went. God said, stay there. God says to him at the end of that time, God says, listen, go back, show yourself to Ahab, and he went. The servant waiting for the king's orders. But notice it says in verse 3, and when he saw that, see, every other time he heard from God, every other time he waited on God to give the instructions, but he doesn't wait on God's instructions now. And he doesn't listen for the voice of God now. It says this, and when he saw that, it says he arose. And there was a contention that hurt him. Jezebel said, I'll kill you. And the sad thing is this, fear took over. And from that moment he was in the grip of fear. But secondly, notice the circumstances that hindered him. You see, instead of walking by faith, he was captured by what he saw. What he saw. And the sad thing is this, he saw the wrong thing. What was he captured with? He was captured with the furious woman. He got his eyes upon an angry woman. And he took his eyes off the Lord. Up until that moment, he was looking to the Lord. He was looking for God's direction. Looking and listening. But now he has got his eyes upon a woman instead of his eyes upon the Lord. And he begins, friend, gripped with fear, he begins to run. You remember somebody else where fear took over? Do you remember Peter? Do you remember in the night whenever the Lord had sent his disciples to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? And then, in the fourth watch of the night, the Lord Jesus came walking on the water. And the disciples were filled with fear. And the Lord said to them, be of good cheer, it's I. Fear not. Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee in the water. Jesus says, Peter, come. Come. Now let me tell you, my friend, the Lord didn't tell Peter to step out of that boat into the water for to let him sink. Because God's command was God's enablement. If God gives you the command, that's your enablement. You can do it because you're doing it in the name and under the instruction and in the power of God. And the Bible says that Peter got out of the boat and was actually going to Jesus. He had experienced the victory of the Lord's command. He was actually walking to Jesus. And then it says, he saw the waves boisterous. And he took his eyes of the Lord, friend. Yes, his enablement, when he kept his eyes upon the Lord, he was able to go to Jesus, but he took his eyes of the Lord, he got caught up in the wind and the waves, and then they began to sing. And then he cried out, Lord, save me. The Bible says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And you notice whenever the Lord caught them, the winds didn't stop and the waves didn't stop. Because the Lord Jesus walked with Peter over the waves back to the boat. And it wasn't until they got into the boat that Jesus told the winds and the waves, be still. And just because you're walking in the center of God's will, friend, doesn't mean you'll not have the waves and the wind against you. But it does mean you can conquer them in Jesus' name when you're going in His strength. And so this man takes his eyes, this mighty man, he saw the wrong things. But not only that, he sought the wrong things. Because it says in verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Up until that, all he cared about was the glory of the Lord. Now it's not the glory of the Lord anymore. It's his life. His own safety. The man who had faced the 450 false prophets of Baal. And because of one woman, he forsook his post. And he started to run. And this time he was not running in the power of God. He was running in the power of the flesh. God wasn't in this run. God didn't order it. And the sad reality is this, friend. The nation of Israel had turned back to God, and the people had cried out, "The Lord, He is God." And there never was a time that they needed leadership more of the man of God than this moment. But the man of God forsakes his duty. Not because God told him, because of fear of a woman. And from that moment, he not only runs for his life, but he's caught up with himself. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. It's no longer God's honor anymore. Himself. And friend, let's be honest. Left to ourselves, none of us would be any different. Because left to ourselves, we're weak as water. When Elijah set the Lord before him, he was able to face the enemies of God. And when he got his eyes off the Lord, he failed. And friend, that's the same for you and me. Psalmist said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Friend, listen, of no one and nothing. But notice the secret. The Lord. The Lord is my light. And He's my salvation. And there was the circumstances that hindered him. He was thinking only of himself. Himself. He prayed, it says, listen, he requested for himself. And the tragedy is quite often, that's the one that's most important to us all. What's best for me? And then thirdly, notice the cares that hedged him. Because Elijah is in a dark place here. He's discouraged. He's depressed. He's despondent. Fear, doubt, feelings that nobody cares. He's at what's end corner here? And it says in verse 4 that he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough." What happened to this mighty man? What happened to him, friend? He was gripped suddenly by fear. In actual fact, let me tell you, not only was he gripped with fear, something else happened. It says in verse number 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Do you get the word? He himself. Do you know what that meant? He left his servant out. The Bible tells us in verse number 43 of the previous chapter, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea, and the servant did it. But he's so far down now, he can't even bear the presence of a servant. He's unable to bear the presence of his faithful servant. He has a self-imposed isolation. He takes himself alone. Friend, to be honest, you see, whenever you get down there, and you can get so far down that even your nearest and your dearest, you don't even want them to be there. And that's why you find that whenever depression takes over, a person will close themselves quite often in their own room, away from even their nearest and dearest, the ones who loves them the most. And that's what happened to Elijah. He didn't even want his servant. He didn't want his friend with him. No, he went himself into the wilderness. He's lonely there. How did he get to that place, friend? How did he get to such a place to be so overwhelmed with depression and despondency and in despair that it says in verse 4, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, sitting at wit's end corner, and he asked God, let me die. You know, he was filled with self-pity. And that's always a dangerous situation to get into. Poor me. Because he's now taken up with nothing and no one but himself. And that's what happens. Depression comes around. You just close in yourself. Do you see him sitting there? Alone. But you might ask, how did he get there? I believe that he was mentally strained. For 3.5 years, can you imagine the tension that that man had experienced? Can you imagine what it was to walk to the top of Mount Carmel and that vast people standing there, and you were standing there alone? Can you imagine the mental strain when he had to take those 450 prophets down to the brook Kishon and slay them? Can you imagine the mental strain whenever he heard that word from Jezebel, the messenger came and said, I'm going to kill you. He was so mentally strained. But he not only was mentally strained, he was physically strained. He was physically exhausted. And that's why, let me tell you, see, when depression comes into a person, friend, listen, not only mentally, but physically, they can do nothing. They're just sitting there in the corner, hardly able to do anything at all, because physically they're exhausted. Life has physically exhausted them. You know, now, let me tell you, he had pushed himself physically to the limits. You remember, he had run 20 miles from the top of Carmel to go to Jezreel. But that was not the end. The Bible says here that he ran. He ran into the wilderness. He ran for his life, and when he saw it, verse 3, he arose and went for his life. He was running for his life in fear. And that was around 100 miles. Physically, he's exhausted. But sad to say, he was not only mentally exhausted, not only physically exhausted, he was spiritually exhausted. Because it says when he saw that, he took his eyes of the Lord and could see nothing else, only his circumstances. And I can tell you, the problems of life will weary you. Depress you. If you take your eyes on the Lord. He exhausted himself. He cut himself off from his nearest and dearest. And now he's all alone. And friend, that's what he felt. He felt he was all alone. Because if you look in verse number 10, he says, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And there were hundreds of thousands of people in Israel. But listen, as far as he was concerned, he was alone. And that's what happened when depression comes, friend. Let me tell you some of the loneliest people. Some of the loneliest people in this world standing in a crowd. They stand in a crowd. And there's multitudes all around them. But they see not one of them. They're just alone. Now, if you've never been there, I want you to do something. Before you close your eyes tonight and sleep, you get down on your knees. And with all your heart, you thank God. You thank God. For that's a lonely place to be. It's a lonely place to be. You know, it wasn't true. But he felt it. It wasn't true that he was the only one standing or trusting God in Israel. What did the Lord say? Go to verse number 18. When the Lord's speaking to him later on, it says this, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He wasn't the only one. Because he says, I have 7,000. Now you could ask the question, where were they? Where were they whenever Elijah was standing on the top of Mount Carmel? I didn't see many of them standing with him. But God says, I have 7,000, and I believe God had. But whenever you're down in the depths of that despair, and down in the depths of that loneliness, and down in the depths of that depression, friend, listen, I only, I'm all alone. And there's nobody else with me. He didn't realize he had sent one away. He had a servant who was with him, but he sent him away. I only am left. And And then he said this. He sits down under the juniper tree. And notice what he says, verse 4. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Lord, it is enough. I have a plenty. I'm weary of it all. Friend, it's the language of disappointment. He was saying to God, I'm not able to fight anymore. I've had it. God, I quit. And you know what he asked God to do? He says, God, let me die. Friend, this is the only place God's child, the mighty prophet, the mighty man of God, Elijah. If we think of about Mount Carmel and the mighty victory and all the rest of it, and yet he said, Lord, I've had enough. Let me die. Do you know what he's saying? He says, God, I don't believe that life's worth living anymore. Not worth living. You see, friend, as long as God is on his throne, thank God there is hope. But Elijah, you couldn't see it. And he asked God to die. Listen, he didn't really mean that, you know. He was in the pool of self-pity, because I can tell you, if he meant, let me die, all he had to do was, instead of running the 100 miles to get away from Jezebel, he could have stayed. She'd have done the job for him. But you see, when you're in the depths of despair, and you feel there's no way out, and there's nowhere to go, you say, God, I can take no more. I wonder, have you ever felt like that? God, I can take no more. Friend, I've watched in my ministry families, and I've often wondered, just wave after wave of sorrow and trouble and heartache and heartbreak. And you just feel, how much more? And that's how Elijah felt. But quickly, notice fourthly, the comfort that helped him. I want to show you something. As he lay down under that tree, and he's so wearied, it says there in verse 5, and he lay and he slept under the juniper tree. He was exhausted. He cried himself to sleep in his despair. And let me tell you, there are many, even of God's children, have done that. Because of the valleys of life's experience, they've cried themselves to sleep. And as he lies there under that juniper tree, he's got his eyes of the Lord, friend, but as he lies there down under that juniper tree, I want you to notice that God didn't come and shake him and say, come on, Elijah, pull yourself together. He didn't say, my, you're such a disappointment to me, Elijah. You're the man that stood on the top of that mountain proclaiming that the Lord, he is God, and now where? Look at you. Now, there will come a time when God will challenge him. But this wasn't the time. God knew exactly how to handle him. And you know, sometimes God's people are very careless. and very heartless whenever they come to deal with people like this. They don't care much love or don't show much love or compassion. Sometimes, you know, when people are down in the depths of despair, people say to pull yourself together. Give yourself a shake. Let me tell you, if they could give themselves a shake, they would do it gladly. If they could pull themselves together, if it was as easy as that for them, they would gladly do it. But I want you to see how God dealt with his child. How compassionate God was to a child that was in need. And God's children, let me tell you, should care for their brethren and sisters. And God provided for his child. He knew exactly what his child needed. And the first thing God gave him was rest. It says he slept under the juniper tree. And know what the word of God says? He giveth his beloved sleep. See, when your mind's going around, friend, have you ever been lying in your bed at night and there's so much in your mind you just can't sleep? It just goes round and round and round and round. And you long for sleep. And Elijah sits down under that tree. His heart's breaking. He's so alone and in despair. He's crying, "Oh God, take me out of it all." God says, "My child needs rest." And God gave him sleep. But then notice what it says here. He slept. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." You see, not only did he need sleep, friend, he needed refreshment. And the angel of the Lord, and I believe this was the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord touched him simply to awaken him. Touched him. Notice that. Touched him. Didn't shake him. It says, touched him. And said unto him, "Arise and eat." You see, this was in the depths of the wilderness. Where did the provision come from? God. It was God's provision. He gave him the refreshment he needed. Now what happened next was this. It says this, "And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head." Remember, this is in the wilderness, the depths of the wilderness. I just write over that. But God. This provision is all of God. "And he did eat and drink." Notice then what it says next. "And he laid him down again." And he went back to sleep. He went back to sleep. And then it says in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him," yes, lovingly and carefully, "and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And the Lord came to him a second time." How gracious God is. How merciful God is. And God says, "Arise and eat." And then God gave him a revelation. That was the third thing. Rest, refreshment, revelation. And this time God spoke. The angel of the Lord spoke to him of the journey ahead. For God wanted him to move out of that place of despair. God met all his needs. God knew all about the journey. And God knew it was going to be a long journey. He's not going to run this time. He learned a lesson. He's going to walk with God. And he ate and he drank. And in the strength of that, he was able to go 40 days and 40 nights onto the Mount of God. That was holy ground. Remember Moses? Take off the shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, whenever he got there, quickly, because time's going, verse 9, he came thither onto a cave, and he lodged there. And he was hiding in that cave. Tell you, I believe he would have stayed there. Only God came to him again. The word of the Lord came unto him again. And that brings me to the counsel that heartened him. The counsel that heartened him. Look at verse 9. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? He came to the cave and he lodged there. And he would have stayed there. He would have hid in the cave. Yes, he left for the juniper tree. Now he's in a cave. At least he's away from the sun and the beating heat and all the rest of it. He's in the cave. But God addresses Elijah and he addresses his conscience now. You see, the Lord touched him. Remember before. It wasn't the time for the Lord to challenge him. It was the time for the Lord to care for him. He needs care. He needs loving care. But God has given him that for him. And God gave him meat that was able to last 40 days and 40 nights. So the sufficiency of the supply of the refreshment was there for 40 days and for 40 nights. But Elijah went back into the cave, or into a cave, and he went back into his wee place himself. And God had to challenge him and rebuke him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Did I call you to hide in the cave? Elijah, do you see where you are? God's bringing him to an important place for him. And that is an important thing for a person to come to the place of realization, just exactly where you are. And did I place you here? And now he's hearing the voice of the Lord again. It's not Jezebel's voice. It's not the messenger, the voice of the messenger from Jezebel. It's the voice of the Lord that's speaking to him. And as the Lord rebukes him, then we find the response. He says, Lord, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Let me tell you, my friend, that was true. They had thrown down the altar, but hadn't he raised the altar on Mount Carmel? Hadn't he repaired the altar? Hadn't the people cried out, the Lord, he is God? But they've forgotten that. He had forgotten that. And he says, God, I have been. Notice, he's talking about past faithfulness. I have been jealous. But God says, where are you now? Where art thou now, Elijah? Well, yes, I have been. And let me tell you, there's maybe somebody sitting in this audience this morning, and you could say, listen, I remember the time I was on fire for God. But I'd ask you, are you on fire for God today? I remember a time that I could not have been stopped in the prayer meeting. But is that true today? Praying? Every service that was held, I was there. Is that true today? She's all right talking about the past blessings and where you were in the past. But what about now? God's saying, listen, I'm not talking about the past. Now, Elijah, where are you, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? And then God said something else. Look at verse 11. And God said, go forth. Go forth. Get out of the cave. Let me tell you, there's things that God will do for you, but there are things that you also have got to be willing to do for yourself. In the power of God. And let me tell you, God told him to go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. What was that reminding him of? Remember whenever he went into the presence of Ahab, he says, the God of Israel, before whom I stand. He was conscious of the presence of the Lord. But he's lost that. God says, get back. Get back, Elijah. Go back, go stand upon the mount before the Lord. Get conscious of the presence of the Lord again. Get your eyes back on the Lord. God orders him back to where he ought to be. And friend, God's ordering you back to where you ought to be. Before the Lord. And while Elijah stood in the cave, the Lord passed by. You can study this in yourself. Listen, there's the great wind. It rent the mountain. There was the earthquake that shook the mountain. There was the fire, which probably included lightning, which swept the mountain. All of these things happened, you remember, when God gave the law on this mountain before. The wind and the earthquake and the fire. But it says God was not in any of those. All of those supernatural things. All of those things demonstrating the power of God. But God says God was not in the earthquake. And God was not in the fire. And God was not in the wind. Look at verse 12. And after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Simply meaning, a sound of soft stillness. What did the Lord say to the psalmist? Be still and know. You see, friend, God does it differently here. He wasn't in the wind or the... Yes, he caused the wind. He caused the earthquake. He caused the fire. But he was not in them. But after the fire, there was a still small voice. You see, God was not dealing with Elijah on the ground of a legal covenant. He was dealing with him on the ground of grace. And what Elijah needed that day was that still, small voice. And notice something happened whenever the still, small voice, verse 13. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, that sound of soft stillness. But Elijah heard it. Sometimes, friends, let me tell you, you can hear more in the stillness and the quietness before God than you can hear in the clamor around you. And it says, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in a mantle and he went out. Praise God, now he's back to obedience. He went out and he stood in the entrance of a cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him saying, what doest thou here, Elijah? Yes, he went to the entrance in of the cave. God told him to go forth out of it. Go forth and stand upon the mount. He had come a little way. But God challenged him again. And the last thing is the return. Note God said, verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Verse 19. So he departed thence. He told him what he had to do. Listen. Elijah was standing at a crossroads that day. What was he going to do? Obey God? Go back into harness? Go back into service? Or to hide in the cave? Waste away and die. He was to return to Israel through Syria. He was to get back into harness. He was to get back to serving the Lord again. He was to anoint two kings. He was to anoint a prophet. In other words, God gave him a new assignment. You know what God sent him? Elijah, I'm not finished with you yet. There's still work to do. Let me ask you today, have you wandered off the path? You know, God doesn't want his children to be alone. You know what God did? God gave him a new companion. He dismissed the last one. God gave him a new companion. You know who it was? Elisha. And look at the end of verse 21. Then Elisha arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. In other words, attended, served, walked beside him. Thank God. He departed. He's on the road to recovery. Hallelujah. He's on the way back into service. Thank God. He obeyed the Lord. So he departed. And went. Maybe there's someone here today and you're so discouraged. You're on the verge of quitting. The verge of giving up. Let me tell you. Get up. Go forth. And let God use you again. for His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless Your word. And we thank Thee for what Thou art teaching us. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit that You'll continue to lead us and guide us. Even as we come to the last part of the story, we pray that Thou, Lord, just bless us through the life of Elijah. He's only a man. That's what You told us. He's just a man subject to like passions as we are. His failure is the same as us. But we thank Thee His failure wasn't final. May that be so with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.